Today on Real Life Radio.
I mean, church, open your eyes, look around with no despair, but rather look around and get excited. You hear the bad news coming out of the culture, but listen, that is a call to the believer to get involved. That's a call for the believer to shine the light, as we're hearing today.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called Faith on Fire, Part 2 begins in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, with verses 14 through 18. When God is the center of our lives, our flame cannot be hidden. And when He is our reason and our purpose for living, our flame cannot be extinguished. Every Christian needs to question what they're living for and what matters most in their lives. We're not here to simply exist, and we're not here to just sit and wait for heaven. God wants to use us now. Our real and lasting purpose is to share what He's done in our lives, and our fulfillment comes when we give Him all the glory and can enjoy just being in His presence. Today, Pastor Jack wants us to ask ourselves, how do we keep from putting out God's flame in our lives? It's by doing all things without complaining and disputing. We can glorify God by continually praising His name, and we can avoid offending Him by serving Him with gladness. And now, here's Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Turn, if you would, to the book of Philippians. You know to go there. Philippians chapter 2. And we're looking at a message that we started last week together regarding the topic, the title of what's really come out of what Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 2, and that is faith on fire. Philippians chapter 2, we're talking about what happens when a Christian is on fire for the Word of God by the Holy Spirit in his culture. And Paul is speaking to the Philippian believers, declared by the Emperor of Rome to be a Roman province, which was a high honor in that region of Macedonia. They were given all full rights and citizenship as Romans, as though they were born in the empire, but they were a city that and a culture that Rome loved. It was pagan, it was Romanesque, to say the least, paganism and all of its practices. And of course, the preeminent worship was the worship of emperor worship, the worship of the Roman Empire, and that personified in the Emperor of Rome. But a church was born out of the preaching of the Apostle Paul in passing through the region. He preaches the gospel. Believers come to respond. And a church is not only established, but it's a good church. It's a healthy church. It has, like all churches, its challenges. And as we get deeper into the book, we'll come to some of those challenges. But one of them we saw in verse 14. And again, part two, faith on fire, verses 14 through 18. Paul says to them, do all things without complaining and disputing. And you should have that marked in your Bible now if you were here last week. It's a serious thing. Verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom, that is those who are crooked and perverse, you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Verse 17, yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Faith on fire. So what does a Christian look like? We studied last time when a Christian is on fire in the culture. And well, I'll tell you the difference. I'll tell you what that means. It's not only that we're taking the Word of God serious, but here's what happens to all of us who decide today, perhaps, to just absolutely wake up to the realization that you and I live in a crooked and perverse generation. I mean, church, open your eyes, look around with no despair, but rather look around and get excited. You hear the bad news coming out of the culture, but listen, that is a call to the believer to get involved. That's a call for the believer to shine the light, as we're hearing today. So what does it look like when a Christian is on fire? I'll tell you, A Christian that's on fire is a Christian that is, as it were, an implement or a tool now in the hand of God. Lord, here I am. That's what Paul is saying to them. Really bring yourselves to the usefulness of God. Lord, allow me to be an implement of your work. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. Isaiah 43, 7 says, everyone who is called by my name... So you ask yourself personally, are you called by his name? Whom I have created for my glory. That's why you're living right now, friend. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. God has made us for his glory. That's where we begin. That's the argument, is why are you alive? Why am I alive today? Well, that we might shine for the glory of God. God has created us for his glory. But what does that mean? What does that look like? And by the way, can I say this? Today, being a Christian, and I hope this kind of gets under the skin of some of you that it needs to get under, if you are in fact here today, to be a Christian is to not to sit idle or to be useless in the kingdom of God. God hasn't saved you just to have you in heaven forever. He has saved you to use you now. What matters now, you know, somebody has appropriately said that the life lived is at your tombstone, the life lived is the dash that's between the two dates. Your birth date dash the day that you died. Isn't that kind of sad? You go to a graveyard, you see a tombstone, and you look at a life that was lived, and it was lived on the dash. It's not the dates that mattered, it's what happened between those two dates. That's your life. And as a Christian, we're called to give glory to God. But what does that look like? Well, I tell you what, it means more than us existing. It means more, listen, than us just paying the bills. It means more than us than just hammering out an existence. It's way beyond that. All of those things are to facilitate what you and I are to be as Christians in this world. And it's not until Jesus Christ is central in your life that your life has real meaning and purpose. I want to remind you again, I showed it to you some years ago, but it's the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It's number one. And I think it's a great statement. What's your purpose in living? Take a look at this. The question is asked, what is the chief end of man? Great question. What's the chief end of man? The statement of chief end, what's the reason for his existence? The answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Is that too simple? I don't think so. It's beautiful. God is saying, I created you for my glory and for your enjoyment. Translation, you will never have a fulfilled life, powerful and useful to God, until you come to that place of enjoying him. And when you enjoy him, when you open up the Bible and find out who he is, then in that experience, you give glory to God in walking with him. And that is the meaning of life as God intended. What does it look like? Psalm 100. Psalm 100, verse 1, Bible students, put this down. This is a glorious psalm. Psalm 100, beginning at verse 1, listen to this. This is God's will for your life. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. Hey, can you shout on the count of three? One, two, three. That was a little weak, but the Lord loves it still. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Is this not happy stuff? Isn't this beautiful stuff? This is God speaking to you. This is what he wants of you. You come to me singing. You come to me shouting. Joyful. Verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Wow. And into his courts with praise. By the way, praise is, there's worship and then there's praise. They both bless God, but they're two different aspects of giving him glory. There's worship and there's praise. Praise is predominantly loud full of cheer and joy. Worship can be, you can actually be sitting on a rock or a log weeping, as it were, but yet still worshiping God. The full spectrum. But he goes on. Be thankful to him, bless his name. Verse 5, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Listen, we were created for a purpose, and that is to give God glory, and God wants to burn through your life. And that's what Paul is speaking to the church at Philippi. He warns them, no doubt, about some things that keep them derailed from that, but we're to burn, we're to be on fire. And none of us, by the way, the Bible says that we're never wise when we judge ourselves among ourselves. Did you know that? When you think of a Christian, you, me, us, being on fire for God, don't think that you're supposed to be like somebody else. If God wanted you to be like somebody else, you would be like somebody else. You are not to be like someone else. You're to be like you. Well, what does that look like? Well, we don't know. We're waiting to see. But when we catch fire for God, he will use who you are and what you are to add to the complexion of the body of Christ. It's a wonderful thing. Faith on fire cannot be denied. It can only be neglected, but it cannot be denied. It can be pushed away, but it cannot be denied. And I thought about faith on fire for a moment as we get into this introduction. I thought of Abraham's faith. Would you say Abraham's faith was on fire? I would. What about King David? Faith on fire? Absolutely. Isaiah, faith on fire. Paul the Apostle, obviously. But I read this week about a man whose faith was on fire. And I read this, quote, a well-known Scottish philosopher and historian of the 18th century, David Hume, a self-proclaimed deist, confessed to not believing in supernatural inspiration, nor divine revelation, nor Jesus Christ being the Son of God, nor the Bible. Yet he made himself to be an eyewitness to more than one of George Whitefield's evangelistic outreaches. Hume, it has been reported, traveled some 20 miles on horseback just to hear Whitefield preach at one of his outdoor gatherings or his open-air preaching gatherings. There is an account that at about 5 o'clock in the morning, as David Hume was going down a street in London, he came around a corner and fell straightway into the hands of a man heading in the opposite direction. I guess that means they bumped into each other. Who, recognizing Hume, said, "Why, aren't you David Hume?" "Yes," Hume replied. "And where are you going at this early hour of the morning?" "I'm going to hear Mr. George Whitefield preach," replied Hume. "But you don't believe a word Whitefield preaches," said the man. "No," said Hume, "but George Whitefield does." Think of it for a moment. "I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the deity of Christ. I don't believe in the Bible," Hume said. But to get him up and out of bed at 5 o'clock in the morning to go hear Whitefield preach in the open air, why was he going? What drew this soul to hear the preaching of the gospel was the fact that George Whitefield believed in what he was preaching. Christian, do you believe in what you claim to believe? Do you really believe it? Do you believe it enough to preach it and live it to the culture that you're in? That would make you a Christian on fire, making a difference. Vitally important. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. This is all introduction. We have a huge introduction today. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed and the place that they were assembled together was shaken, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Awesome. And I love the fact that when you read the New Testament accounts of who our forefathers were in the faith, you think of Peter or Paul. Well, you think of Mary, Peter, Paul, and Mary. You think of James and Jude and all of them. There were people just like us. But they determined, warts and all, faults and all, to follow God. For you and I to determine today, I'm going to follow God no matter what. I've looked at the Bible. I've looked at the culture. Who and what am I living for? And so Paul gave them a warning. We saw that last time. He warned them. Do all things without complaining and disputing. And I deliberately want to go back just a moment because we spent so much time there last week, but I just feel like not enough. The Bible warns us as Christians today, write this down, please. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Paul is telling the church at Philippi, he's telling the church at Chino Hills, do everything as believers like Jesus Stop complaining and stop disputing with each other that leads to nothing but division. Stop spending time on non-essentials. You're being distracted. And whenever we get into that vortex, we are quenching the Holy Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, the word quench here is a very powerful and picturesque word. It paints a picture, and it means to snuff out a flame. It means to exhaust or to extinguish a flame. It means that we're to avoid offending the Holy Spirit. There's so much talk today about people being offended. Frankly, I don't care. If you're living and breathing, let's grow up right now, okay? If you're living and breathing, you're going to be offended. Just grow up. Deal with it. You're tougher than that, okay? You're going to be offended. I was offended last night at how slow the traffic was on the freeway. That offended me. Somebody might have been offended that it was going too fast. Offenses come. Jesus says they come. But woe unto the person who brings offense. So watch out. Don't be the offender, but we're all going to be offended in life. Not everyone's living out or going to live to protect our feelings. Have you discovered that? But we are not to be accomplices of quenching the Holy Spirit. Church, this church, start thinking about what the Holy Spirit thinks, feels, and what he experiences in our lives. Don't quench him. Do not exhaust the flame of the Holy Spirit. Don't do something that causes him to recoil, is what the word means. In Luke chapter 6, verse 41, Luke 6, 41, Jesus says, why do you look, the word is stare, why do you stare at the speck, the piece of dust? The word here is dust that comes from straw, just minute particle. Why do you stare at the minute particle that's in your brother's eye, but you do not perceive the plank, the limb, the branch in your own eye? Isn't that colorful speech of Jesus? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrites. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clear enough to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Fault finders. Sin sniffers. Hey, I see this in your life. Wait a minute. Thank you very much. But before we go around and play the role of the Holy Spirit, we better take a look at our own lives, right? And I tell you, if you do that, you will not complain or dispute anymore. Listen, I'm going to say this. Catch it. It's going to sound like a bizarre contradiction. Don't miss it. But as you grow closer to Jesus as a Christian, you will see yourself less holy and less worthy and less glorious as when you first started your Christian walk. Did you guys all hear that? He said, oh, Pastor, I want to grow close to Jesus. Okay, you know, then strap on your helmet and put your mouthpiece in, because here's what's going to happen. As you get closer to the glorious and beautiful light of Jesus, you're going to look more scummy and more disgusted and more ridiculous and more sinful to yourself. You won't have time to point at other people. Your fingers will be pointing back at you. And you say, really? I thought if I got closer to Jesus, I would kind of walk on water too. No, the opposite. You'll see how horrific you are. You'll agree with Paul, who says, I'm the chief of sinners. Everybody else would have said, Paul, I want to be just like Paul. This is the strange contradiction of Christianity. The closer we get to Jesus, more people want to be like us. The closer we get to Jesus, we don't want to be like us. Think of the people who are making an impact in your life. You say to yourself, I want to be like them when I grow up spiritually. But if you talk to them, they say, you know what? I'm nothing but a bucket of bolts. I'm a mess. And it kind of messes you up. You kind of get disillusioned, don't you? You're like, wait, what? It's amazing. We're not to quench the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, watch out. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. This is the reason. Ephesians 4, 25, therefore put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. In other words, you're going to have a temper, you're going to have anger. Some people say this is to be angry at sin, of course, but this word clearly means that if you get angry, don't let the sun, read it, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. It means if you get angry, you better settle the account with your friend. Husband and wife, you better make up before you go to bed. Oh, what if we have to stay up all night? Then stay up all night. Better to make up and go to bed. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Why? Nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor and work with his own hands for what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And here it is, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, by whom you were what? Sealed for or unto the day of redemption. The word sealed here is an awesome word. In fact, I'm going to show you a stamp on the screens that exhibit this. The word sealed here in the Greek language is awesome. It means to stamp or to emboss into that which is soft. It's to take something of authority, something of a decree, something of ownership that is unchangeable, and to press it into that which takes on the mold. It means that this embossing or stamping, the soft material takes on that which is unchanging. So you see a picture of a seal, stamp. Why is this important? The Bible says that you as a believer have been stamped, sealed with the Holy Spirit. By the way, listen, I'm not going to debate with any of you, rather, over these issues of can you lose your salvation, once saved, always saved, all this kind of junk. Let me tell you something right now. The Bible makes it extremely clear, if you are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, nowhere in the Bible does it say that you can be unsealed. It simply says that you can grieve the Holy Spirit, which is sad enough, but you're sealed. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ today? Do you trust Christ having died on the cross for your sins and been resurrected from the dead? Have you invited him to come into your life to forgive you of your sins? You've been stamped by the Holy Spirit. Proof of it is you can't sin good anymore. You can have a thought that used to entertain and now you can't. He won't let you. He'll convict you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has sealed you unto the day of redemption. It's his job, look, to deliver the letter, that's you, to the Lord, sealed by the Holy Spirit. You've been sealed. So act like it. Live like it. Enjoy that fact and be empowered by it. Christ will never leave you or forsake you. Makes all the difference in the world.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio, in a message called Faith on Fire, Part 2. Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you surrender the ownership of your life over to Jesus Christ, for he is the very answer to life itself. We'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Did you know that God wants us to know about the future? He really does. It's called Bible prophecy. And to learn how prophecy relates to the present, we've got a great event coming up. It's called Happening Now. Jack Hibbs and Amir Safate will be hosting, and it's on Wednesday, September 28th at 7 p.m. Pacific Time. We want to invite Real Life listeners to join us in person at Heritage Church in Escalon, California. Now, if you're not near the Escalon area, you can always live stream the Happening Now event at jackhibbs.com.
If you're familiar with Happening Now, it has been a presentation that we've hosted for a couple years now that God has blessed. We're going to be sitting down together for 90 minutes regarding Happening Now. What's going on in the world?
Join us Wednesday, September 28th for Happening Now. You can get all the info you need at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. You know, just like the Church of Philadelphia, Pastor Jack is passionate about keeping God's Word and about doing real life God's way. God's Word, the Bible, speaks to the real issues we all face: depression, joy, forgiveness, peace, fulfillment, even suffering. God came to earth in human skin through Jesus Christ, providing a way for all of us to be saved from our sins. And this is exactly why Pastor Jack, through his messages, speaks to the real life issues that we all face. So if you'd like to know more about Pastor Jack's ministry, you could subscribe to his YouTube channel if you'd like. It's called Real Life with Jack Hibbs. Or follow him on Instagram and Facebook just like I do. Or visit the website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in his Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.